If we can have the first verse. If you have anything you need, we've just been talking about some of God's deliverance back with the praise singers. If there's anything you need from the Lord this morning, worship while we sing.
Of the blood that Jesus shed for me way back on Calvary is the blood that gives me strength from death.
Yeah.
blood of the Lamb.
Sing that again.
For there is power, power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder working power in the blood. Burden of sin, there's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you ordain all the victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder working power in the blood. There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you lift daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder working power in the blood.
Thankful for the power that is in the blood of the Lamb.
Yes, amen.
Hallelujah. Aren't you thankful for the blood of the Lamb this morning? Can we lift our hands? Can we lift our voice? Thank you, Jesus, for your blood. It washes me white as snow. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. As you're standing, if you would grab your Bibles, turn in them with me to the book of Matthew, chapter number 5. We are continuing our study regarding the Sermon on the Mount. Well, I know that we are doing a rather extensive study in our Sunday school lessons throughout the course of this study. I would encourage you to take time yourself in your daily devotion to really, not only in our time together here in church, but in your own time, read this, digest this. And I'm going to tell you, even as we've studied it here as a group, living up to this and actually performing this and doing what the Word of God says in relation to the words of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount is a very daunting task. And the reason why it is so difficult at times is because it goes against our human nature. Many of those sayings of Jesus and the words of the Sermon on the Mount are concepts and principles that we struggle with. We struggle with because of our carnality, because of our sinful nature, because we as humans have a propensity, if you will, to seek our own. And when Jesus tells us to do some of the stuff that He tells us to do in the Sermon on the Mount, we in our flesh balk at it because it ain't easy. But we also understand that the words of God are true. We understand that what Jesus was saying was something that if we all applied to our lives, we all would be better people, and the community would be a better community, and the society would be a better society, and the world would be a better world. And so we have to concentrate ourselves on what we can do and how we can apply these concepts and these principles in our daily living. Matthew chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse number 38. Jesus said, "You heard it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If any man will sue thee at the law, Take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You've heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. And sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Here it is. Be ye therefore perfect. Be ye therefore perfect. Well, I mean, I have my doubts and all that other stuff, but when you get down to that one, it ain't happening. I mean, I know me, and others know me, and we all know each other, and yeah, that just ain't going to happen. Be ye perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Might we say it this way, and maybe it would mean a little more, and we might find it more applicable. Strive for perfection. Strive for perfection. For your Father which is in heaven is perfect. He's perfect. And you will not strive for perfection in any other way than your pursuit of him. To have his nature inside you. To do as he would do to the world around about you. That's how we strive for perfection. To be more like him. Because the more I am like him, the better I am. And the better those people are around me are. Because I am better affecting their lives. And the better the community is. And the better the society is. And the better the world is. And so I'm endeavoring, and I hope you're endeavoring, that I leave this world in better shape than what I found it in. You say, can I do that? Yes, I can. I can in my own individual effort, in my strive for perfection, in my striving to apply these principles in the Word of God to my own individual life, I can make a difference. I want to teach you on this subject. Love your enemies. And yes, other hard sayings. Love your enemies. Can we pray, Lord Jesus, we love you. God, we thank you for your word which challenges us, God, which calls us to a higher plane, Lord, which offers us the opportunity that in you to strive for perfection, God, to be exceptional in everything that we do, to stand out as a witness of your love, of your work in our lives, God, and we strive for this. We ask you, Lord, that you would help us, that we would seek your will to be performed in our lives, that we would shine forth as light in darkness, God, showing your love at work in our lives, God, and expressing the same unto others, that the love of you may be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which you have given unto us. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you, we honor you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace, for all that you are and all that you do. In Jesus' precious name we pray, and everybody said amen. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. In short, if you will, the words of Jesus call us to live unselfishly. They call us to forsake our own desires and our own wants and our own aspirations and our own pursuits for the sake of others. This is a hard saying. These things that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, they are not easily digested in the human heart and mind. We struggle at many of these concepts for abandoning the perceived need to seek fulfillment in order to live unselfishly. It's difficult to abandon our own desires, to even seek our own revenge, to even recompense evil for evil, to even turn to someone who has wronged us and feel justified in wronging them. It's hard. It's difficult to take it on the chin. It's difficult to turn the other cheek. However, if we do so, if we do follow the principles of the Word of God, if we do seek His will and His way in our lives, It will engender the most peaceful and positively vibrant life anyone could ever live. It will. We have the example in Jesus Christ Himself. The ultimate example of someone who took it on the chin. The ultimate example of someone who did not recompense evil for evil. The ultimate example of someone who took the mockings and the ridicule and the beating and all those things that we understand are a part of that crucifixion story. He did not retaliate. The Bible says, opened he not his mouth. See, as we've studied in recent weeks, Jesus was not only concerned about our anger. He's not only concerned about lust. He's not only concerned about murder and adultery. He's also concerned about self-centeredness. He's also concerned with you and I in our own individual pursuit of happiness and how that may affect others. Oh, I know. I know that some of what I'm going to say this morning in the secular arena goes against the American dream. But sometimes we need to realize that the American dream and the principles of the Word of God are not compatible. No, it's not going to be popular. We need to understand that according to the Word of God, it is a higher calling than living the American dream. It is a higher calling than just being a productive member of society. It is a higher calling than just being successful in our aspirations and our pursuits. The call of Jesus is a call above human nature. The call of Jesus is an exceptional height in spirit that can only be attained via our pursuit of Him. We will not attain these attributes. We will not have these characteristics in our life in the way that they should be in pursuit of other things. They will only happen as a result of our pursuit of the things of God. Living this kind of overcoming life where we can overcome the emotion of anger and not retaliate. Living the kind of overcoming life that doesn't allow the lust to continue to the point where we act upon it and it becomes conceived and bringeth forth sin. In other words, we can, through Jesus Christ, dominate what seeks to dominate us. And one of those things, which we are all honest with ourselves, that continually seeks domination in our own life is our own self-centeredness. The desires for our own self, to do what we want to do. But if you go back and you look at the Old Covenant, which Jesus addresses initially in this passage, we understand that the law that was given to the children of Israel, remember, it was to make of them a great nation. It was to help them as a community, as a society. The law that was given on Mount Sinai was a temporary solution, if you will, to an escalating problem. With me. You see, before the law, it wasn't just an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. Before the law, revenge would become escalated. You do something to me, I've got to do more to you. And so fighting and war among the nations and among the people, we see it played out even in the sons of Jacob, who their sister Dinah is defiled, and they don't just seek retribution for her shame. That's what they say they do. But you understand the revenge that they exact goes far above and beyond what happened to their sister. So before the law, you have this escalating problem, not just an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. You have this escalating problem of, if you're going to do to me, I'm going to do even more to you. It becomes this almost tidal wave of carnality in human nature where everyone is only the strong survive and everybody seeks their own and everybody does what is right in their own eyes. And so the law comes and says, wait a second, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. In other words, if you're going to recompense, it needs to be in order. It needs to be according to the law, according to the judgments in the law. See, we look at the actual example in the Word of God, Exodus chapter number 21. I
won't have you go there, but you can read it, where this eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth and burning for a burning and wound for a wound, and where this is played out according to the law in the book of Exodus. This is not for personal revenge. This is for a society. This is laws governing how the treatment of someone who has done wrong is done. The eye for the eye protected the weak, and even the slaves found some redress under the law that made sure the strong would be punished for egregious behavior. Sin would not, could not go unpunished in God's community. In other words, God was saying there's going to be punishment. There's going to be an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and a burning for a burning and a wound for a wound. In other words, there's going to be recompense. In other words, the nation of Israel, according to their judgments, will have the opportunity to right a wrong. Do we not have this in our own society? We've made the statement, but it's true. Laws are for the lawless. Laws are for the individuals that are lawbreakers. If everybody would abide by what is right according to each other, and we would all do unto others as we would have done unto us, there would be no need for laws. Think about it. Laws are for the lawless. And so even in our society, even in our day, there are certain things that happen. Folks, it is no mystery. Please understand, I'm not ascribing to this, but it's no mystery why thievery is not rampant in countries where if you're caught stealing, they cut your hand off. You want to know why? Because they recognize the punishment is so severe. But you understand society, and God is creating a society. He is making of the children of Israel a great nation, and so He is giving them laws by which to govern. An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth, and a burning for a burning, and a wound for a wound. He's telling them there's a recompense according to the judgments of the law. But then Jesus comes with an all different paradigm. See, the thing is, the reality is, if we live by the words of Jesus, there would be no need for prosecutors. There would be no need for defendants. There would be no need for judges. Why? Because if we followed the tenets of Jesus, those laws would govern our hearts. I know. Say, man, you're really reaching there, Pastor. Am I? But see, that's the reason why when we read words like this and we look at the Sermon on the Mount, in our human nature, it's like, yeah, nobody can do that. That sounds good. That'd be great. Dude walks up and sucker punch me on the chin. You better run. I don't just take that line down. We giggle and we laugh. But see, that's our human nature. Human nature is retaliating. Human nature is you hit me, I hit back. You say something against me, I say something against you. You see, what Jesus is dealing with is he's dealing with a much higher governing law. He's dealing with the law of the heart. He's dealing with human nature. He's dealing with allowing his spirit to govern our human nature. And so he makes statements like this. Love your enemy. No, I get to love your neighbor, hate your enemy. That's not a problem. I can do that. Unless my neighbor becomes my enemy, then I can hate them. Jesus said that's the principle of old. But you need to understand that's not the higher calling. The higher calling is that you love your enemy. If you love your neighbor, that's not difficult. Anybody can love those that are doing good to them. That's not challenging. You want to give me $100, I love you. Do you want to steal $100 from me? Well, the feelings aren't so mutual. You see what he's dealing with? He's dealing with our human nature and how we respond to situations. Just as we deal with secular man-made laws today that are governing people who will not self-govern, who will not allow God to govern them. Jesus was dealing with what had been a part of their lives for centuries. He's saying, you've heard it said of old, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I'm telling you, I won't recompense you. Do good unto those who persecute you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. You want to know one of the hardest prayers to pray is? Praying for somebody who is doing wrong against you. Pray blessing on someone who's cursing you. You want to talk about a hard prayer? Get on your knees and sincerely, not out of repetition, but get on your knees and sincerely begin to pray for someone who is doing you harm or doing you wrong. See, but even in the Old Testament, even in the Old Covenant, you find some individuals who were manifesting this in their life, if you will. You find individuals like the little servant girl who was probably taken captive, and she has a master by the name of Naaman, and who wants cure of his leprosy. She could have kept it a secret. She could have said, well, I'm his captive, and I'd rather just see him waste away and go. But as an enemy, there was still love, and she said, listen, I know someone. You can go and speak to a prophet. I know there's a prophet in Israel that can heal you. Even if you look at the story of Elisha, when was delivered unto him the enemies of God, he could have taken them to the capital city and delivered them. What did he do? He sent them home. I mean, Elisha, that doesn't make sense. But you need to understand there's a higher law. Something that goes beyond human nature. There's something which, if we allow to govern us, and that law is written upon the fleshly tables of the heart, and that law which we can administer in our daily living, it will supersede. It will be far and above those things. And those laws made by man. See, laws made by man, they come with human bondage. They come with an element of just doing something for the sake of something. Let's break it down, if you will. The central driving force shifted from obeying God's will for blessing humanity to making the individual satisfaction premier. In other words, I will do something in such a way so that my satisfaction is sought above everything else. So that I feel vindicated, or I feel like I have got my justification. I will do whatever is necessary. The Lord is saying, wait a second, that's not what I'm teaching. That's not the higher law. We live in a society that we see that and display all around us. People who climb the ladder of success without thought for who they're stepping on the way up. It doesn't really matter. As long as I get what I want. As long as I'm in pursuit of my own happiness and my own satisfaction. So whatever that does and however that serves you, if it's good or bad, I really don't care. It's all about me and what I want. Then you also have another step away from God's law. It's the elevation of personal rights above all else. To abandon communion of the community in seeking one's own desires. Boy, if that is not playing out in our society. Boy, if we are not seeing that all over the scenes that are played out. Daily medias, individuals pursuing their, it doesn't matter how it affects you. It doesn't matter how it affects the community as a whole. It doesn't matter what it does to society. It only matters what I feel and what I want. You care less how it's going to affect you. You care less. Stay with me. But here's the understanding. Here's what you and I need to wrap our brain around. Is as these people become more and more diabolical, if you will, as they become more and more immoral, as they become more and more self-preserving, if you will, in what they want, in pursuit of what is right in their own eyes, they become, catch it, they become more identifiable as enemies.
I knew it was going to get quiet in here. They're so far away from anything that has any semblance of right. They're so immoral. They're just disgusting. Careful. As disgusting as they are, they're still a soul. As weird as their views are, He still died for them like He died for you and me. As awful as we see the scene of their life play out and the things that they do. I tell you what, man, I've been traveling a lot and in a lot of airports. And you want to see some, visit a lot of airports throughout our country. It will open your eyes. The other day I looked across and I saw two young men. Black coats, black top hats. See the prayer shawl beneath their coat, the tassels, and I saw them. So they took the phylacteries and they wrapped them around their hands and through their fingers, put it around their head, and they began to recite the Shema. I saw them as they walked over, and it was powerful. I saw them as they walked over to the window as the sun began to rise, and they stood there bowing, reciting their prayer. Saul, he's on the other side of the terminal. An individual who was obviously not seeking to stay within their own gender. What are you saying? I'm saying they're so opposite, if you will. There's so many things at play in our society today, and we may readily align ourselves with some and say, yes, that's more like me, and then easily separate ourselves from others and say, no, I don't want anything to do with that. But we need to understand that God's commission is to love. I didn't say accept. I said love. God's commission is to love your enemy. Those individuals that when we see them, if we are not careful, our religion can become a tool for hatred. And I'm teaching now. For what we teach and what we've been taught and what we've lived our whole lives, if we are not careful, we will allow the emotion of that and we will allow those preconceived ideas to judge a book by its cover and to automatically say, I got no time for that individual. I don't want anything to do with that. Deep down inside that individual, there may be such a searching and such a longing for some identity. We don't know what the catalyst is. We don't know. We can't see the whole story. We don't know what life has done to them. We don't know what hands have been dealt to them. And Jesus' commission is, hey, love your enemy. It's hard. We see the signs that they hold and we hear the words that they say. I'm preaching. The higher calling is to love. Don't use your religion as a tool for self-justification. Don't use what you've been taught and what. Don't use it as a tool for your own self aggrandizement and say, "Well, I'm so much better." Careful. Jesus' ministry and His words confronted the elevation of self over others. Because it was sinful. Jesus told the scribes and the Pharisees on more than one occasion that they were worse than the sinners they criticized. Read it. He went so far as to say they should stop evangelizing. Check out His words. You cross seas. You make converts. But what you don't realize is you make them twice the child of hell. That's what He said. You've elevated yourself. It's all about you. Even your quote unquote worship to God has become self-worship. Outside you're whited sepulchers, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. Strong words. Then Jesus talked about transforming initiatives. He talked about how that this new understanding, this new paradigm, if you will, this following Jesus would not be fulfilled by a set of rules.
But rather, Jesus' teaching becomes realized as our nature is changed. As we allow the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of God to change the way we think, to where our very nature is changed, where we become more like Him. Where we, as citizens of the kingdom of God, we seek to elevate ourselves in accordance with God-like attributes. We look at our elevation, if you will, is becoming more like Him. That's why Jesus said, you need to understand, He makes the sun to rise upon the evil and the good. He makes it to rain upon the just and the unjust. He's not a respecter of person. He loves. He doesn't just do good to good people. See, kingdom living is a whole different understanding. Kingdom living is about understanding that people are of equal value. I didn't get too many amens on that. That in God's economy, there is no soul more valuable than another soul. In God's economy, we all have the same value. And no matter what they say, even if they deny the existence of God, even if they hold signs and the words that they say are so disdainful, and those ideologies that they seek to propagate in our society are so immoral and they're so against the Word of God. And if we are not careful, we devalue their soul based upon what they say and what they do. Jesus said, that's not the way God is. See, in God's kingdom, in the understanding of how He works, is that He, God, is the one who values. God is the one. It is His rule and His reign that matters above all. It is the way that He sees that matters above anything that I see or you see or what religion may see or what. It is His view that matters above all. And in His view, we all are the same, for God so loved the world. Let's look at the passage. Quickly come to a close. Jesus gave four categories of change required in His kingdom. If you look at the passages, they relate to one's person, one's possessions, one's liberty, and one's wealth. In regards to one person, Jesus said, but I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. God's economy and God's kingdom, we must realize the threat is not against us personally, but against righteousness as a whole. I'm going to say that again. It's not against us personally. It's against righteousness as a whole. When they respond and they do, and we understand that they don't understand what type of spirit they are, and the words that they say are said with such malice and disdain and hatred, what we need to understand is we cannot fight fire with fire in that sense. We cannot then retaliate in the same manner. We need to understand their attack is not against us personally. Their attack is against righteousness as a whole, because the motivation of their attack and the catalyst of their attack comes from a spirit. So you and I have to understand and give up the responsibility for getting even. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. They don't turn to Him. They continue in their disobedience. There is coming a day of reckoning. And that day is not going to be the day they do something against me. I will turn the other cheek. Full faith and assurance that God, in His time and in His way, shall recompense evil. Then he goes on to say this. regards to threats to our personal possessions. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, well, let him have thy cloak also. In a world where identity is tied to possessions, we do well to seriously consider Jesus' call to seek first the kingdom of God. Well, they wrongfully did this, and they took this away. And, yeah. But do I serve the possession, or do I serve the giver of possessions? Do I serve these things that I have? Do they make up my identity? Do they define who I am, or does God define who I am? Jesus said, if they sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, well, give them thy cloak also. But what do you mean? That doesn't make any sense. He's just saying, listen, it's a higher calling above human nature. Also, threats to liberty he deals with. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Jesus was operating in a Roman world, where at that time a soldier had the right to conscript a subject to carry his luggage. He had the right, the Roman soldier, to go up to an individual and say, hey, there's my baggage. Pick it up and carry it. Oh, man. Bristling, man. You talk about, you can just command me to pick up your baggage and walk and carry your stuff. Deal with your bag. I don't want to deal with your baggage. I've got enough of my own baggage. I don't want to deal with your baggage. Jesus says, if he asks you to go a mile, don't stop at the mile. Exceed expectations. There's an expectation that you'll go the mile because you're commanded to do so. Because according to the law, that's what you should do. When the mile comes, don't put the package down. Just keep walking. What an example. Well, why didn't you stop? You're only, because I live by a higher law. What a difference. That kind of, think about how that type of mentality would make a difference in our society. And then he said, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. You mean I have to give of my substance? You mean I should give to those? It's hard. I'm not saying it's easy. I warned you from the get-go. This stuff goes against our human nature. But it's a higher calling. It's laws of a kingdom that operate in a different realm. And that if you and I would seek. This is what he said. You can stand. I'm coming to a close. That ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain upon the just and the unjust. God loves his enemies. You and I, in his kingdom, must do the same. Easy? No. Against our nature, certainly. Difficult to do, without question. Be ye perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. No, it ain't easy. But strive for it. Oh, you got stuff to do, and there's life to live, and there's all these other things which seek your attention. Take these principles and live by them. Do your best. Strive for perfection even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Lord, help us. But often in the teachings of Jesus, God, is when he would teach so straight, he would turn and find many that would walk away. No doubt some of them thought, well, that's impossible. I can't do that. I know that as we read these words, as we teach along these subjects, Lord, even today it's hard for us to really digest. Touch my heart, Lord. Oh, but I pray that you would help us, each and every one of us, to realize what an awesome opportunity we have to make a difference in our world. to live in accordance with your word, to be able to do good unto those that do evil unto us, to be able to pray for those that despitefully use us, God, to love our enemies, to see them as a soul in need of salvation. If you can use, who knows, maybe they're just one love away from turning to you. Maybe I can be that straw that broke the camel's back, if you will. Maybe my love, my adherence to your kingdom principles, maybe my living out your word in faith that it will make a difference. Maybe, just maybe, that will be what it takes to get them to see. Maybe my love, in accordance with your kingdom, will be what takes the scales from their eyes, unstops their ears. So Lord, help me to love my enemy, to practice in my daily living these principles and precepts according to your word. Yes. It will make me a better person. It will make my relationship to the people around me better. It will make the community in which I live a better community, the society in which I strive a better society, and the world in which I live a better world. Just a few moments, our classes are going to be returning. Why don't you find a place to pray, whether it be there at your pew or around the front. Why don't we take a few moments? Lord, help us. Help us to live this out in our lives.
You can use anything, Lord.
To love our enemies.
Use me.
Not in and of ourselves is this possible, but only in our pursuit of you.
You can use anything.
Only as more of your attributes are applied in my life will this be performed in my daily living.
Take my hands, Lord. Take my feet.
Love your enemies.
Heart, Lord,
and other heart saves.
If you can,
they're difficult.
Anything
impossible on my own. It takes you, God. It takes divine intervention, Lord. It takes your spirit, God. Being the catalyst for my conduct and behavior.
Anything, Lord, you can use me.
If you can use it.
Anything, Lord, you can use me.
Take my hands, Lord, take my feet. Touch my heart,
through me.
If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me.
If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. quiet. Can you put those words up for me?
For me, rain is your blessing.